As you know, we're in the section of Luke's Gospel. Just a little bit of background to bring you back into the context of this passage. Jesus has just selected the 12 apostles and all the people are crowding in as usual. Obviously, Jesus can heal. He can do amazing things. People are there to be entertained, which is not the best reason to be following Jesus, but that was the sad fact. Some people were there just because they wanted something. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to see what he was doing and so on. And they were trying to touch him, and all power was coming out from him and healing them all. We see there in Luke 6, verse 19. A passage then we just started last week is when Jesus then begins to preach. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives these Beatitudes. The parallel passage is Mark 5, verse 1 to 12. But it's Luke chapter 6. I read again from verse 20 to 26, but I'm going to be looking at verse 23 to 26 this morning. I'll do a little bit of a recap in a moment on the first passage though as well. So verse 20 to 26 in Luke chapter 6. And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." God bless his word as we consider that in just a moment. Before we do so, let's come to God in prayer. Father, again, as we now turn our thoughts to your word, Lord, we pray that you'll open it to our hearts by that same power, your Holy Spirit, who inspired the initial writers to write and has inspired your people throughout the centuries to understand, to learn, to grow, and to apply the truths to our lives. We thank you for that. And we pray that you'll help us to apply the truths, that we will actually live according to your word. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory this morning. Amen. I'm sure I don't have to tell you that there are many people in this world who want nothing to do with the church, who want nothing to do with God, but they're fascinated, nevertheless, by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously fascinated by his birth, which is why we have Christmas, although quite often Christmas that's celebrated in the world has nothing to do with the real meaning of Christmas. But they are fascinated by his miracles, his ability to heal, to raise the dead, cast out demons, fascinated even by his death and resurrection. Without question, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is marvelous, beyond words. It's unique, it's compelling. And yet, it's not actually his life by which people are saved. It's his teaching, it's his words, the way that he lived, the miracles that he did. They wouldn't mean anything unless they were explained to us. His life is explained to us in his word. The fact that he's God, the fact that he's born of a virgin. That's why he had divine power. The fact that he lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death. That's why he was able to conquer death and rise again on the third day, because he's God. So to understand the amazing, miraculous character of his life, that's a step in the right direction. Obviously, we need to know that. We need to understand that. To understand that the only explanation to his life is that he is God. Obviously, that's another step in the right direction. But in the end, the only way that his life and his work can be applied to us is to understand his teaching. Because it's a matter of believing the message that Jesus brings that saves. Now, we know that because it's very clear in Romans 10, verse 17, for example. Romans 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes from hearing the word." Very clear. Look it up. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing the word. That's how people are saved. So as I say, the world is full of people who are fascinated by his life. They might even concede that he is, in fact, God. But in the end, it's a question of believing what he said, that the message, God's word, the Bible, that's the key. Salvation from sin, escape from judgment, hell, eternal joy in heaven, doesn't come from people who are just fascinated by Jesus. It doesn't even come to those who just believe that he is God. James tells us, 2 verse 19, the demons believe and tremble with fear. Obviously, you need to believe that he is God before you can accept him as Lord and Savior, but it is the accepting him as Lord and Savior, accept what he says, live by his word. That's the step on from believing that he's God. It isn't enough to have a sentimental feeling about Jesus. It isn't enough to be respectful about Jesus. Salvation only comes to those who accept what he says, who believe his message. He says that himself. Whoever accepts me and my words. He says, you are my friend if you accept my words. He repeats it again and again just to make you get the point. It's the words of Jesus that have life. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because as we were looking at last week, Jesus spoke everything into existence. It was his words that gave life initially to all things that exist. His very words give life, both physically and spiritually. He's even called the Word, and the Word was God. So this morning we find ourselves in one of his great sermons. In other words, the words, again, of Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount. Now the initial message that Jesus preached, obviously, primarily about sin, primarily about repentance. I mean, at this point, he hadn't died and he hadn't risen. He's still alive, he's still on earth, and he keeps telling people, particularly the disciples, I'm going to die, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, they're going to beat me, they're going to abuse me, they're going to crucify me, but I'm going to rise on the third day. He did say that, but it hadn't happened, and there were two reasons that they couldn't really accept it. First of all, because it hadn't happened, it was hard for them to accept that, but mostly because they loved him. They didn't want him to die, and their theology wasn't correct. They didn't really know their Old Testament that makes it quite clear that he will die, that he'd be lifted up and so on, that he'd be the suffering servant that we read of in Isaiah. But they couldn't accept that, partly because of their love for him. So he did talk about the cross, but he preached primarily, repent. You're sinners. You're headed to hell. You need to repent. And their sin is defined by the law of God. In other words, by the fact that they do not do what God says. That's sin. Sin is not doing what God says, whatever he says. Sin is not doing whatever he says. And God gave that to the prophets. They wrote it down. God told the people. The prophets told the people what God said. John the Baptist does this. Jesus did it, obviously. All sinners are measured against the standard of God's law. What God said, we all fall short. We're all sinful because all of us don't always do everything that God says. We also do the other side of that we do things that he says we shouldn't do. Therefore, having violated the law, we fall into just and eternal condemnation, judgment. That's Jesus' message. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's headed for divine judgment. Everyone is headed towards hell unless Jesus does something about that, which obviously he does. That's the message. That's how our message must start. We start with the fact you're sinful, you're far from God, you need to repent. And the remedy is that people then recognize they're sinful, recognize they're helpless, cry out to God for forgiveness, realizing that they can make no contribution to that themselves. That was Jesus' message, repent. That was John the Baptist's message, repent. And Peter and Paul and all of them. So that's how the message of the true prophets of the Old Testament. And that's how, as I say, we start our mission today. Now that's not a popular message. It wouldn't be a popular message in a pagan culture. It wouldn't be a popular message in an agnostic or atheistic culture. And it's certainly not a popular message in a religious culture, because religious people have a habit of convincing themselves that their religion in and of itself makes them good or good enough for God. There were many religious people who believe in God, and think that they're basically good. That's exactly the way that the Jewish people of Jesus' day thought. They thought, well, the fact that we're Jewish, that's enough. And also, we do quite a lot of good things. We do our best to follow all the rules, all the regulations. We earn our salvation by being outwardly religious and doing good things. But Jesus came along, and you can see why they killed him. He says, no, you're wrong. You can't earn your way into heaven by what you do. You're not good enough. You're not righteous. You're far from God. You're sinful. And they killed him. Because that's not a popular message, particularly with religious people. Nevertheless, he came preaching repentance. He came defining sin in absolutely no uncertain terms. And the message was so clear. You're sinners, you're separate from God, you're outside the kingdom, you're outside the covenant. These are Jewish people, remember, descendants of Abraham, Jacob. They were deeply religious. They were widely, extremely moral on a superficial level. But that's why they thought, well, I don't need to repent. I'm pretty good, actually. I'm quite pleasing to God. So just as John the Baptist had before him and Isaiah and all the other prophets, Jesus came repeating that same message, repentance. You're sinful, you're far from God, you need forgiveness, you've got to cry out to God. And his message was the exact opposite to what was politically correct, the conventional wisdom of the day. He was saying to the people, you've got to completely do a U-turn and overturn your entire self-assessment. Go the opposite way to what society's going. Recognize that you're not in the kingdom of God. You don't know God. You're not his children. You're not headed for heaven. That was a shock beyond shocks to tell these people that. You're desperately wicked. You're without God. You're without salvation. You're separated entirely from him by your sin. They thought, "You, how dare you? How dare you say that about us?" They'd covered the truth with this blanket of self-righteousness. And you can imagine, that was not the message that they were expecting from the Messiah when he arrived. They expected the Messiah to arrive and to say, well done, brilliant. Put his arm around them, affirm their righteousness, their goodness. You've done really well. Tell them how well they're doing. So to these people, Jesus' message was just shocking, totally unacceptable, absolutely intolerable. And as I say, that's why they killed him. And it's still the same message today. Only now we know how God can forgive the sinner. They should have known too, because he told them, and also they have the Old Testament, but they didn't. But now we know how he does it. It's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He pays the price for our sin. He takes our sin. He gives us his righteousness. We then are acceptable to God. Without that, we're not. We're sinful, we're far from God, we're headed towards hell. But with Jesus, with his righteousness, suddenly we become part of God's family. We're adopted into his family. So the message, obviously, it starts then with that repentance. And Jesus' message was primarily a message of repentance, confession of sin, crying out to God for mercy and grace to receive that salvation, which was only made possible because Jesus was about to die and rise again on the third day. Never a popular subject then, still not a popular subject today. Jesus devastated the illusion at the time by making it clear that it is not religious people who go to heaven. It is not superficially moral people who go to heaven. It is people who know that they are sinful, that they are overwhelmed by their sinfulness, and they cry out to God. A bit like the publican, forgive me. He beat on his breast. He didn't even dare look up to God. And he said, you know, I'm not worthy. Forgive me. It's people who are overwhelmed and oppressed by the reality of their condition, who cry out to God, forgive me. Those are the people who go to heaven. This teaching of Jesus shattered all of people's thinking. It literally overturned it. And this passage is a classic illustration of that. It starts there, as you notice, turning his gaze on his disciples. Remember the term disciple, it's a mixed group. Some of them are people who are genuine. Some of them are sort of in the middle. They're not sure. Some of them will, some of them won't. Some of them are false. They're just people who are listening, people who are learning. And he gives this shocking sermon. And it's in no uncertain terms, it's a very clear contrast, in fact, totally backwards to the way people thought. Poverty, hunger, sorrow, rejection, it's a blessing. Riches, satisfaction, happiness, popularity, that's a curse. That's what he said. It's in direct opposition to the way people thought. They thought, if you are poor or hungry or sorrowful or rejected, that's because God doesn't like you because you've obviously sinned. But if you're rich and satisfied and happy and popular, obviously God loves you because, look, isn't life great? Jesus said, no, it's either way around. It's opposite. That's why the people were so intolerant of his message. I mean, when he said that back in Nazareth, in his own synagogue, in his own hometown, he says, I offer the gospel of salvation to those of you who know that you are poor, prisoners, blind and oppressed spiritually. And they were so offended by that, that they tried to kill him. They took him up to a cliff and they tried to throw him off a cliff. His own people in his own hometown, in his own synagogue. They hated that message. Religious people particularly hate that message. Self-righteous people hate to be told that they're not good. And here he comes again. It's the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the rejected that are blessed. It's the rich, the well-fed, the happy, the popular. They're the ones who are cursed. It's a paradox of blessing and cursing. We looked at it last week, the first bit. Remember, just to remind you, the blessing of poverty. He says, blessed are those who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Remember, he's not talking about material poverty or economic poverty. There's no necessary virtue in that. He's talking about spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who understand their spiritual bankruptcy. Blessed are those who know they have no resources to buy their salvation, who know they can do nothing to please God, who have no ability to gain what is necessary to please God, who know that they are spiritually destitute and bankrupt. They are the ones who are going to receive the kingdom of God. It's for sinners who know they can't save themselves, who know they're far from God. And then secondly, he says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. And again, he's not talking about people who don't have any food. He's talking about people who hunger after righteousness. Blessed are those who feel the spiritual emptiness, who know they're far from God and hunger for that relationship with God. And then he says, blessed are those who weep now, verse 21, for you shall laugh. This is those whose spiritual condition produces grief. You're not happy about the fact that you're sinful. You're not happy about the fact that you're far from God. You don't want to sin. It hurts, the fact that you hurt God. Those people will have eternal joy. And then we just started the fourth one last week, verse 22. This is the most shocking one of all. This is the one that the people at the time and people today would say, well, hang on, that's back to front. Blessed are you when people hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. This is the blessing of rejection, to be added to the blessing of poverty, hunger, and sorrow. Now, you need to understand something very important. Up until Jesus started to preach this, the people, I mean, even the apostles actually, would have thought, now that the Messiah is here, everything's going to be great. We'll have a wonderful life. He's arrived. This is it. But Jesus, at the very outset, says, no, get ready. You're going to be hated. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be insulted. You're going to be spurned. That's how it's going to be. Notice that the first three Beatitudes say how the sinner sees themselves as poor, hungry, sorrowful. The fourth is how the world sees the Christian, the sinner. The world will hate us. It will alienate God's true people, ostracize us, because we give them the message of the Bible, the truth of God. And people do not like to hear what God says. That's a definite. That's what you see all the way through the Old Testament. Look at all the Old Testament prophets. How many of them, when they gave a message, people said, oh, brilliant? None. In fact, the people said, we're not happy with this. And a lot of the time they were killed. Isaiah was killed. Jeremiah was thrown in a pit. He was spurned. They were rejected outright. This is why Jesus stands up and he looks at Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone the prophets." In other words, I've sent people to you, given them the message, and every time you reject them, you stone them, you kill them. And we see four verbs here in verse 22. Hate, ostracize, cast insults, and spurn. Those words sum up the vitriol, the hostility that's going to come against genuine Christians from a sinful world. If you accept, and there's an if there, if you accept and live in obedience to God's word, Jesus says you're going to be hated, you're going to be excluded, you're going to be slandered, you're going to be rejected. If you live according to God's word. I do get that. I've been criticized for the way I preach. But let me tell you, each Sunday I'm standing here to tell you what God says. What God has given us a message. He happens to use me to tell you. I'm just a messenger. I'm just telling you what he says. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm just here to tell you, this is what God says. And you can check on me. Read it for yourself. It's there in black and white. I'm not telling you anything that you shouldn't know yourselves. I'm not telling you anything new, really. It's been written there for 2,000 years. Some of it for even longer. It's there. Jesus says, though, that if you do stay true to it, it's a sort of a sequence of evil attitudes that you will get. They're going to spurn your name. And it's going to be because of me and my words, he says, that they're going to hate you. You know, very soon after he started this sermon on the Mount, he said, look, I want you to get ready, because if you're going to be identified with me, you're going to face this persecution, this hostility, people are going to hate you. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now think about what he's saying there. If you've got a load of wolves and you've got a load of sheep, what do you do? You keep them apart. You don't take your sheep and put them amongst the wolves. Again, it's back to front. He's saying, I'm putting you, sheep, in with the wolves. What do you think the wolves are going to do? They're not going to say, oh, come in, have a nice time. They're going to tear you apart. And Jesus is saying, that's what's going to happen. Beware, he says. You're going to have to be as shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. People will deliver you up to the courts. They will scourge you in the synagogues. Brother will deliver brother up to death. Father will deliver his child to death. Children will rise up against parents, cause them to be put to shame and death. And then he says, and why? Because, verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, a slave is not above his master. In other words, it's because of me. Because you're following me. Because you're living the way that I'm telling you to live. It's actually me, Jesus. They're the ones that hate me. But because you're in the firing line, they're going to hate you. Jesus said, if you accept and obey all God's word, the world will hate you. If you accept and obey God's word, even some within the church, he says, will hate you and persecute you. He actually says it specifically in John 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, just remember, it hated me first, so don't be surprised. If you were not of the world, the world would love it as its own. But because you are not of this world, I chose you out of the world. That's why they hate you. Jesus specifically says, if you stay true to the Bible, you will be hated. There'll be rejection. There'll be persecution. And we can see that in history. By the end of the first century, the early Christians suffered greatly. It started actually with Paul. To begin with, he was killing the Christians. And in Acts 7, you have the stoning of Stephen. What did Stephen do wrong? He just told the people what God said. That was it. That's why they killed him. He was killed simply because he said, this is what God says. By the end of the first century, the Jews had developed a way, actually, in which they thought they could smoke out any Christians. They developed a series of prayers called the Shemoneh Esrei. 18 prayers to be prayed aloud. One example was, let there be no hope, and may the arrogant soon be routed out in our days, the Christians and the heretics. Let them perish in a moment and be blotted out from the book of life. Now, they said you had to repeat this in the synagogue. You have to pray it out loud. So what they would do then, they'd be watching as the people are repeating out and thinking, is anybody out there who's having a problem with this? Anybody out there who can't say, let the Christians be routed out, heretics, let them perish, let them be blotted out from the book of life? Because a true Christian would not repeat that out loud. A true Christian wouldn't say that. And the Jews, they knew that. So they deliberately got people to pray that to make sure that they could catch anybody out just in case there were a Christian hiding in the synagogue. So it became a sort of a test. And Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. Most of the apostles were actually killed for preaching God's word. Their sermons were criticized. Their teaching was slandered. I mean, Paul the apostle, when we think of Paul, we think, wow, isn't he a great man? Paul the apostle. I mean, what a great example. He must have been an amazing preacher. What do you think the people said about his sermons? He's not impressive and he can't preach. Look it up for yourself. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Paul says, the people are saying, I'm not impressive and I can't preach. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10 is there in black and white. Paul the apostle. Why? Now go back to Luke 6. Jesus says, this is going to happen, even to Paul the apostle, but be blessed. Be glad about it. Be happy. And that day, now that, because he says, be glad in that day, that isolates it a little bit. In other words, it's not going to happen all the time to everyone, always. In some parts of the world, it'll happen more non-stop. In some parts of the world, they will kill you. In other parts of the world, they can't because it's against the law. But in that day, it's going to happen sometimes, sometimes not. Blessed are you when men hate you. The when there is very important. It means it's not constant necessarily. It's occasional for most of us, but it will be there. If you accept and obey God's word, it will be there. It'll come and go, but it'll be there. So there will come times when some people will hate you and ostracize you and slander you and criticize you and spurn you. And it generally has to do with how uncompromising and bold and faithful you are to God's word. It has to do with how bold you are to say what should be said in a religious environment confronting sinners. You see, if you never say anything, you can escape this persecution. If you keep your mouth shut, you'll be fine. This is why I get it a lot, because I'm the one at the front. I can't keep my mouth shut, you see. I have to tell you what God says. I've got no choice because this is what I do. But you can get away with it if you keep your mouth shut, if you don't stay true to the Bible. Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Of course, the reverse is true. If you don't speak out, if you don't tell people what the Bible says, if you don't stay true to the Bible, you won't be persecuted. Take your choice. Of course, you've got to remember one thing. If you don't, then you face God's wrath. So you've only got one choice. You can either face the wrath of the people, or you can face the wrath of God, because you're going to get one of them. There's no middle ground. You either stay true to the Bible, speak it out, please God, upset the people, or keep your mouth shut, please the people, upset God. Think about it. That's your only choice. But if you do stay true to God's word and you are persecuted, he says, leap for joy because your reward is great in heaven. If all you want here is comfort on earth and you don't want people to think badly of you, you're going to miss your future reward in heaven. There's a reward in heaven waiting for you if you stay true to the Bible, if you do speak out the truth. Your eternal reward is proportionate to your willingness to confront and suffer for the gospel, to speak the truth. And then what do you care what people will do to you in this life because you tell them what the Bible says when you understand there's a reward for you in heaven and you're honoring God? That's why in Acts 5 verse 41, the apostles were preaching. They were persecuted. They were beaten up. They were thrown in prison. When they were released, what's the next verse? Does it say they went their way depressed because they'd been beaten up and put in prison? No, it doesn't. It says they went their way rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were rejoicing that they'd been persecuted, that they'd been beaten, physically beaten, and put in prison because they spoke what the Bible said, and they said, no, we've done the right thing, we've honoured God, we're joyful about it. What a privilege they considered that, to be punished in the place of Christ. That's what they were doing. They were being punished in the place of Christ. That's why I say, when people criticise us for staying true to the Bible, they're not attacking us, they're not attacking me, they're attacking God. They don't realise it, but that's what they're doing. It's just that God's not here, so they attack us instead. But we're not even worthy to take the blows meant for Christ. What an honour, what a privilege. And there's another privilege. Look forward to your eternal reward, but also look back, see who you're associated with. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. When you're persecuted because you speak the truth of the Bible, you're like Isaiah. I mean, as I preached for 40 years, nobody listened to him. If they thought that Paul's sermons were bad, nobody listened to Isaiah's sermons for 40 years. Nobody. But that's what God said. I'm going to tell you, you go out, you preach, you do it. Jeremiah, the list is endless. You're in the line of the people who honoured God. There's a parable at the end of Matthew 21 that gives a description of how they treated the prophets. Jesus says, a man had a vineyard and he hired people to run it. And then he came back and he sent servants to check on it. And they killed the servants and they beat the servants. And finally they sent his son and then they killed the son. The servants were the prophets. In other words, God's got his vineyard. He sent the prophets. The people ignored the prophets. He sent his son. They ignored his son. They killed his son. And then he says in Matthew 23, verse 31, consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. This is the opposite. It's a shocking statement. And then he says in verse 37, as I mentioned earlier, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Which group do you want to be in? Do you want to be in the group that everyone's happy with? Everyone's, you know, you're not going to upset anybody, but you're going to upset God. Or do you want to be in the group, the prophets, who are stoned and who are killed, but God is honoured and God is pleased with them? That's what he's saying here. God's preachers have always been rejected and criticised and abused throughout history. Why? Because the message that they have, people do not want to hear. People do not like what God says about them. People want to live in their own self-esteem, their own self-righteousness. They want nice, comfortable sermons that do not confront them. That's why they killed the prophets, because the prophets did not preach nice, comfortable sermons that made people feel good about themselves. And they're still killing those who name the name of Christ. Persecution today is a way of life. In some places, they're not allowed to kill us because the law doesn't allow that. So they're just persecute us in different ways. But Jesus is saying here, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that you're going to have when you're in heaven. The blessed identified with the prophets of the age. Let's just quickly look at the last bit, though, the cursed. Remember, he then goes on to list a series of woes or curses. And he says, first of all, verse 24, woe to you, or cursed are you, who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Again, he's not talking about material riches or economics. I mean, some people can be rich as Christians. I mean, Jesus says it's not easy if you're rich, but, you know, it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian just because you're rich. He's actually talking here about spiritual riches, those who think they have enough, those who are comfortable in their own riches, those who are thinking that they have enough spiritual riches to buy salvation, or by their moral and religious acts, they've earned their way into the kingdom. Woe to them. They're receiving their comfort full now. In other words, if you're in this category, this is it. Enjoy it while you can. But be warned, it's not going to last. And it doesn't even fulfill anywhere. One day you're going to stand before God. One day you're going to have to answer to him. What about the next life? You're not going to have any comfort then. Jesus repeatedly said, you're going to hell. It's not a comfortable message. Then there's a curse of self-satisfaction. Verse 25, woe to you who are well fed now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you, in other words, who are satisfied with everything. Your self-righteousness, your hypocrisy. You don't think you need anything. You're going to be hungry forever. Four times in Matthew, Jesus says, forever you're going to be gnashing your teeth, gnawing your heart, never finding comfort. And then verse 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. What's hell? It's basically mourning and weeping, the gnashing of teeth, Jesus says. Then the fourth, we get the curse of popularity. And this is another one of those that Jesus, he says something that's completely opposite of what people think. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets, verse 26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. So many Christians are desperate to have people speak well of them. But Jesus says, no. Woe to you if they do that. Because it's an indication, he says, of a false prophet. All the way through the Old Testament, nobody spoke well of Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the other true prophets. The Bible is very clear. That's what happens to false prophets. People always say, oh yeah, the false prophets, they're great. Whoa, wow, fantastic. So Jesus is saying here, basically, you want everyone to speak well of you. You designed a religion that causes them to speak well of you. Oh, somebody once said, the bishop, oh, the lovely person. Jesus says, that's a sign of being cursed. When the world and society likes your approach to religion, when non-Christians think that your religion is nice and comfortable and friendly and lovely, Jesus says, you're in trouble. When you can invent a kind of religion that doesn't offend anybody, and everyone thinks you're lovely, and your sermons are friendly, and they never offend anybody, Jesus says, that's a clear indication that you're not in the kingdom, because God's message does offend. You can't preach a message and not offend somebody, because then you're not preaching God's message, because God's message offends. When everyone likes you, and your approach to religion is not offensive, you're in with the false prophets, because that's what false prophets do. They want to be popular. Jesus himself said, people will hate you if you live according to his word. So if people think you're lovely, then they say, well, Jesus was wrong. He wasn't wrong. He knew what he was saying. Just take one Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was warning the people about God's judgment. God said, Jeremiah, you go and tell the people this. Jeremiah told them, nobody listened to Jeremiah. They hated what Jeremiah said. Nobody wanted to listen to him. Just like they didn't want to listen to Isaiah and any of the other Old Testament prophets. But Jeremiah was the one true voice of God. Nobody liked his sermons. But on the other hand, there were lots of false prophets preaching nice messages that didn't challenge and didn't offend anyone. And everyone thought, oh great, they're the ones. Go and listen to them. Their lies were very popular. You see, the false prophets told the people what they wanted to hear and made them feel comfortable. And they always do. And that's how they got rich. Jeremiah got poorer and poorer because he was saying what nobody wanted to hear about sin, about judgment. And he says in Jeremiah 23, verse 1, woe, God says through Jeremiah, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Woe to those shepherds. In other words, all the ones who are very popular and all the ones who are saying what the people wanted to hear. He says, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. I'm going to destroy them. And there's more terrible judgment for those who add to and take away from God's word, those who want to fit in with what society says. All the way through Jeremiah, it's so clear. The false prophets were popular. They still are today. The church leaders who fit in with the world and society and don't want to teach everything that God says because they don't want to upset anybody. Jeremiah upset people. Isaiah upset people. Paul upset people. Jesus upset people. John the Baptist upset people. And that's what Jesus is warning us about here. If you stay true to the Bible, you will upset people. Because people don't like what God has to say. They like some of what he says, but not all of it. If you do accept and teach it, yes, there's a price to pay. But Jesus says, no, even though you're going to be criticized, maligned, whatever, don't worry, because you are going to be rewarded in heaven. There's a reward coming for all eternity in heaven. And it's worth any persecution that you could ever face on earth. It's worth it. There's still more to come in this message. And this is just the way it begins. But we'll consider that next week. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this, your word. And we thank you that although it is very hard-hitting, very harsh in many senses, it's also encouraging for us, because we know that we want to honour you. We want to glorify you. And the only way to do that, sometimes it is to upset people. Sometimes it is to say things that people do not want to hear. But we are your people. And we're saying it because of love. We're saying it because we don't want them to be lost. We don't want them to spend eternity in hell. We want them to turn to you. And the only way they will is if they repent. And they need to understand that, even though they don't want to hear it. Give us the courage to proclaim the truth, to stay true to your word, for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. We thank you, Lord. Amen.